Genesis 13, and tonight we're reading verses 1 to verse 18, and this is the Word of God. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that they had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he went up on his journey from there, from the south, that is, as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we simply pray this evening that you would open up our eyes and our hearts, that we would hear, embrace, and obey your word, which is truth, and which has a claim on our lives, which has the claim on our lives. We pray, Father, that we would take your word this evening and, Father, take it as though it were spoken here by angels, by you yourself. And, Father, that we would approach your word this evening with that kind of intensity and reverence. And, Lord God, that we would know that you speak, that we might hear and listen and obey and live for your glory. And so, Lord, to that end, we pray that you will bless your word to our hearts and lives this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, you need to make a decision. Tonight, you need to make a decision. Tomorrow, you're going to need to make a decision. In fact, every day, friends, every day for the rest of your life, you are going to need to make a decision. And the decision is this. How are you going to live? How are you going to move? How are you going to put one foot in front of the other? You see, the whole world lies before you. Your entire future is before you. And the question that you need to discern or understand, decide, is how you're going to live it. There isn't a more vital question, I believe, than this. How are you going to live? That was the decision before Abraham and Lot in our passage. Both men had grown exceedingly wealthy and rich. The land, however, was not large enough to support them. And as happens sometimes, they began to fight. Strife broke out between the two herds and their herdsmen. And we're told that Abram summoned Lot. They had a little meeting there on top of Bethel. And Abram said to Lot these words, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. In a similar way, I believe tonight that you are standing on a cliff, on a precipice, and in front of you lies your whole future and the entire world. And the decision that you have got to make tonight and tomorrow and every day is this: how are you going to live your life? Now understand this. You are going to live your life in one of two ways. You are going to live your life with your eyes fixed either on the pleasures of this world or on the promises of God. It can't be more than that. Those are the only alternatives. Those are the options. You either live your life with your eyes fixed on the pleasures of this world or on the promises of God. And that's what we see here tonight. Because that's how we see these two men looking and living. So, in the first place, we're going to see that you can live with your eyes fixed on the pleasures of the world. That's a possibility. That's one of the two possibilities. I believe that Lot knew the meeting was coming. I believe that. He could see that there was strife. He could see there was war. And so when Abram said to him, "Lot, we got to talk," Lot wasn't surprised. What surprised him, I believe, was this, though. He did not expect Abram, his uncle, to be as generous as he was. We just finished reading it. Abraham took Lot and said to him, "Lot," and let's go over this, "please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. The whole land is in front of us. You pick. If you choose the left, I will go to the right. If you choose the right, then I will go to the left." In other words, "Lot, I'm giving you first crack, first choice, first dibs. You take what you want, and whatever's left over, I'll take." And what did Lot do? We're told that Lot lifted up his eyes, didn't he? And what did he see? He saw the plain of Jordan. That is, a well-watered place everywhere. Like the garden of the Lord, we're told. Like the land of Egypt, as you go down to Zoar. Interesting. He lifted up his eyes. He looked over the land, and his eyes rested where? On that fertile land just south of the Dead Sea, that place near Sodom and Gomorrah, that lush, verdant, fertile place, great for grazing, great for raising herds, great for making all kinds of money. And Lot said to himself, "That is what I'm going to take. I'll take that land." It was like the garden of the Lord, the garden of Eden, a virtual paradise, a bit of heaven touched down on earth. Lot lifted his eyes and said, "I'll take that land," he said. We understand that, don't we? Sure. Say, for instance, that a car dealer welcomed you onto his lot and said, "Listen, friend, you can pick from any car on this lot. Whatever you pick, it's yours." What would you do? What would you pick? Well, without insulting you, I'll tell you what you'd pick, because I know what I'd do. I would look over the whole lot. I'd walk around the whole thing. I would find the best and the most expensive and the most luxurious car that I could possibly find. If you are not with me on that, that's okay. We'll talk later. We'll check in about that. But I think for the most part, most of us would pick the best, right? And so when we look at Lot lifting his eyes and fixing on that land, we're not surprised, are we? No, we're not. But you know, in lifting his eyes and in fixing them on that land, hear this, Lot was revealing a lot about his heart, wasn't he? Sure. I mean, think about it. Why did he choose that land? Well, because it looked good. He knew it was going to be advantageous to him. He knew that it would give him security, right? I mean, good grass, good, strong, healthy herds. That translates into big bucks and maybe even a lot of fame and respect. I mean, in many ways, we understand the decision that he made, but you see, that's all that he was looking for. And that's a problem. His heart was completely sunk in this world. All he wanted was what he could extract out of this world. All he wanted was the pleasures that this world can offer. And that reveals something about Lot's heart. What does it reveal? A worldliness. That's all he wanted. Whatever this world held out, that's all that Lot wanted. And we know that. Think about the decision itself. There's Abram giving Lot the decision. Whatever land you want. He doesn't even fight with his uncle, does he? We don't hear him saying, "Oh, Uncle Abram, you're too generous. And this land is yours by rights. You're the patriarch. You're the big guy. You're the one in charge. Why are you asking me? You choose. You go first. If you choose the left, I'll go the right. If the right, the left. But I'll go after you. Abraham, you're far too generous with me." Or, "Abram, listen, I can't bear to part with you. We've got to work this thing out. We've got to be together." No. Abram asks him what he wants, and without missing a beat, he lifts his eyes, he sees the land, he says, "That's what I want." It didn't matter to him, of course, that the land was right near Sodom and Gomorrah. Did it? And Moses parenthetically makes the remark that that place was later destroyed by God. In other words, Moses is sort of telling us here that that was a bad decision. Didn't matter to him, though. You know, I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. Let's do that tonight. And let's think to ourselves, here's what Lot was thinking. Okay, you know what? I'll just go on the plains. I'll just move down to the plains. I won't go into Sodom, but I'll just go down to the plains. But you know what? We know that's not how it went. He got down to the plains, and what happens next? What happens next? He goes into the city of Sodom. Not just to visit, not just to live, but to rule and to be an active citizen. And he was. And guess what? His life fell apart. We're told that he raised two worldly daughters who later on slept with him. And from them came the enemies of God. His wife was destroyed by God in the whole process. You see, he made a decision based on the pleasure of the world. And the result was that he gave himself to further and further compromise. You know, it's what happens, isn't it? I'll tell you this tonight, friends, and listen to this, and listen carefully. When we make our decisions in life based on the world, on the things of this world, on the pleasures of this world, when that's all that we think about, when that's all that matters to us, you've got to understand this. When we are thinking on that level, when the world is that important to us, we are going to give ourselves more and more and more to the world. And the compromises will begin and they will steadily continue until we reach a place where we are totally ensnared in this world. It's true. Years back, I went for a walk. I saw a little bird fluttering around a bird tree. I thought, how cute. The next day, I came back, and I looked, and I saw this bird tree, but inside the bird tree was that little bird. It had been caught and trapped. Its body was lifeless. It was dead. And that's what happens, friends, when we, in this life, make our decisions based on only what we want to get out of this world, the pleasure of this world and what it promises us. We get into the world, and we get so into the world that we are indistinguishable from the world. We become ensnared by the world, to the point where we hardly believe we can get out anymore. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Don't get me wrong this evening. God has put us in this world and put all kinds of good things in this world for us to enjoy. And He wants us to enjoy this world. He wants us to enjoy the things of this world. He wants us to take our trips and our vacations and buy these things and buy those things. But you know what, friends? When those things mean everything to us, and when we look around us, when that's all that we see, there's a problem there. There's a huge problem. And for Lot, it led to virtual ruin. And so I'm asking you tonight, how are you living your life? Are you living your life with your eyes fixed on the pleasures of this world? Is that all that matters to you? Lot did that. It almost ruined him. That's how he chose to live. That's no way to live. This world, friends, and hear me on this, can give you absolutely nothing that your heart and soul demands and craves. You can take everything that this world has to offer. You can extract and take every element of pleasure from this world. But if that's all you're looking to do, then this life will be vanity for you. It will be meaningless to you. Children, you have to hear me on this. You've got to listen. Don't live your life with your life just fixed on this world and all the fun things, all the nice things that it holds out to you. The TV shows, the candy, the friendships, as though these things are most important. These things are not most important. And if you fix your eyes there, and if you put your heart there, then listen to me here. You will be so disappointed. Your heart will be broken. Have you ever had your heart broken? Go through your life. Become an adult. Never having done anything but fixed your eyes and tried to get all the pleasures and all the good things and all the fun things out of this world, and you will have a broken heart. C.S. Lewis said that. He says we have this way of just making idols of everything in this world, and then they break our hearts, don't they? Children, don't let your hearts be broken. This world, everything that you see, the bad things and the good things alike, they cannot satisfy that place in your heart that God has reserved for Himself. And God speaks to you tonight and says, "You come to me. You come to me even when you're young. And you make me most important. You put me first in your life. You fix your eyes on me," God says, "and not on the things of this world." Lot did that. And it was terrible. It was ruinous. But it's your choice tonight. And the Word of God says that it is possible to live your life with your eyes fixed on the pleasures of this world. Don't do that. Don't do what Lot did. Do what Abram did. What did he do? He lived his life with his eyes fixed on the promises of God. And that's the second thing we look at tonight. Abraham lived his life, and so must you, with your eyes fixed on the promises of God. Quite frankly, I find Abram's decision very puzzling, don't you? I mean, if God had given me the land, if God had promised me blessing upon blessing, I'll tell you something, I don't think that I would have given Lot the decision. I would have said to Lot, "Lot, you know, thanks for coming out, but I just want to remind you something here, that I'm Abram, and I'm the patriarch, and I am the one that God spoke to. I am the one that God revealed himself to, not you. So you know what, Lot? I'm going to take that land over there, and you can take the rest. But Abraham didn't do that, did he? He gave Lot the pick. Does that amaze you? Does it amaze you when we think that we've got to get in? When we've got to be the first in line? That we've got to grab our place in the sun? That if we don't, we're going to lose out? Abraham didn't worry about that, did he? You know why? I'll tell you why. Because God had come to Abram a little while back and had made some great promises to Abram. He said, Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you land. In fact, in you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And Abram took that promise and he put it in his heart. And that's why he could stand on a cliff with the whole land before him and say to Lot, Lot, you pick. Because I know this, that no matter what you pick, that God is going to bless me. That God is going to care for me. You know what that's called? It's called meekness. And what is meekness? It's not asserting your rights. It's not standing on your rights. It's simply entrusting yourself to God's fatherly care and saying, God, I know you love me, and I know you've promised to take care of me. And so it doesn't matter what happens in this life. I can give Lot the decision. I know you're going to take care of me. I find that amazing. But Abram decided to live his life with the eyes of faith. Not what he saw, but what God had promised him. The eyes of faith. And I believe that like Abram, that God wants you, his people, to live your life with the eyes of faith. The difference between Abram and Lot was not that Lot lifted his eyes and Abram didn't. The difference is this. Abram lifted his eyes higher. High enough to see the promises of God. High enough to believe them and to live on them. Even when everything looked impossible, impossible. He lived with the eyes of faith. Of faith. And God wants the same for you. So that when you feel weary, so that when you feel discouraged, you take God at His word. You take God at His word when He says, I will be your strength, and I will be your power, and I will be your encouragement. So that when we come to a passage like Isaiah 40, we go, okay, I understand that. Yes, I feel that my way is hidden from you. I feel that you have abandoned me. But you say to look into the stars, to look into the heavens, and know that just as you care for them, you care for me. And I am to wait on you, and you will strengthen me. That I needn't have to be worried, to worry. I needn't have to worry. Or when we face sin and we keep on falling into it and it looks impossible to get out of it. We see no out. And God says this, that no temptation that has overtaken you is uncommon to man. But God is faithful. And will always provide the way out. And to say, God, you have made that promise. I see my sin, but your promise vetoes my sin. And I'm taking you at your word, O God. or no matter what the situation might be, no matter how impossible the circumstances might look, to take God at His word and say, God, You have said thus, and I'm believing You. And it doesn't matter what I see or what circumstances present themselves to me. I'm taking You at Your word. I'm wondering tonight what would happen if you would dare to believe like Abram did. What would happen? Abram believed his God. Interesting what God did to him, isn't it? God comes to him with a command and a promise. Let's look at that right now. Verse 14, and then the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. For I give it to you. What was the command? Abram, lift your eyes. Arise. Walk the land. Everywhere that you go, it's yours. I've given it to you. Even that little patch which Lot chose, that's yours too. I've given you the whole land. In fact, I'm going to give you children. Like the dust. Like the dust of the ground. Children. Have you ever looked at dust? The dirt on the ground? The little individual grains of dirt? Can you count them? No. God says, if you can count them, then you can count how many children I'm going to give to Abram. And not physical children, but spiritual children. Because Romans 4 says that the promise was this, that God would make Abram the heir of the world to those who believe in Jesus Christ. What would happen, friends, if we dared to believe? What would happen if we dared to take God at His word? And like Abram, to come down off that cliff and to start walking through the land, to actually arise and go, to actually lift up our eyes and to tread through the land. Everywhere we go, every place we put the sole of our feet, saying, Lord, You have given this to me. You've promised it. I'm wondering, what would happen if we approached our relationships that way? The strained relationships, for instance, that look impossible to heal. What if we actually lifted up our eyes and by faith went out, trusting that God is going to heal those relationships? What if we took God at His word with respect to the relationships that don't exist, but that we want to exist? And we went out not seeing and yet believing that God would do what seems impossible. What if we dared to believe like that? And what if we dared to believe God with respect to our city, which today sits in darkness, and millions are without Christ? And to be honest, friends, it doesn't look like it's going to change. But what if we dared to take God at His word? What if we dared to believe that the peoples of Toronto could come into the worship of God? And we went out not seeing and yet believing. Here's what I think. You know what I think? Here's what I think. I think that God loves impossible situations. In fact, I'm going to let you in on something here tonight. I think that God sets them up. You want to know why? Because I believe that God is excited and loves to show Himself to come through, to reveal His power and glory in a way which makes all of God and not of us. You know, if life were easy, if there were no problems, if there were no impossibilities, we would fix and arrange everything ourselves. And no glory would go to God. But God does things differently. He takes what is impossible, He gives us a promise, and He says, believe me, trust me, take me at my word. Lift up your eyes, arise, and go. And take it in Jesus' name. Take it all in Jesus' name. My question for you tonight is this. What is it that is impossible for you? What is it that you're looking at that you can't fix, that you can't create? What is it? And now my question is this. What promise has God given you in light of that impossible circumstance? I'm going to go over that again because this is really, really important. What circumstance in your life says impossible? And then this. What promise has God made in His Word that speaks to that impossible situation? You got it? Okay, here's the next step. Lift up your eyes. Get up and walk and follow me and take me at my word, even though you can't see it now, but though I promised it. Because I believe this, friends, that God delights to glorify His name through impossible situations. I mean impossible situations. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. How are you going to live? How are you going to live your life? You are on a cliff tonight. The whole future is before you. Your whole life is in front of you. How are you going to live? Are you going to be like Lot and fix your eyes on the pleasures of this world? Or are you going to be like your father Abram and fix your eyes on the promises of God and live like God has called you to live? In Jesus Christ. Now is the time to look up. Now is the time to walk out and to take this world, your world, your life, your circumstances for the glory of God. Amen. Father, we pray in earnest tonight, that you would grant to us the eyes of faith. Eyes like our father Abram's. Father, may these not just be words that are heard and forgotten, or words that fall from my lips to the ground without ever making it into the hearts and changing lives. Father, grant your Holy Spirit even now. Lest your word fall on desolate ground. Cause that word, O God, to permeate and wind itself through and around our hearts until our eyes are lifted and see your promises. And that answer, whatever it might be, all men.